You may have heard the story about a man who was bitten by a dog. Turns out he started getting sick, and yes, it was a rabid dog, and it was too late. So the doctor gives him the bad news and says, "You need to get your affairs in order." The man, of course, just slumps over onto his bed and is just beside himself and doesn't know what to do. And half an hour later or so, the doctor comes by the room to check on him to see how he's doing, and there's the man. He's sitting upright, and he's vigorously just writing and writing and writing, and the doctor says, "Well, I'm glad that you're writing out your will." "Oh, this ain't no will, Doc. This is a list of people I'm going to bite before I die." Do you have a list like that? I hope I'm not on your list anyway. We're talking about forgiveness this morning. And often, whether we have that actual list or not, there's often times where we've got a grudge. There's some bitterness. Where there's unforgiveness. And when we carry around lists like that, we look around and we see friendships erode, marriages erupt, families divide, churches split. And the root of all of it, an unforgiving spirit. A refusal to let go of wrongs. And in doing so, it's locking yourself in this prison of your own making and your companions. Resentment, bitterness, anger. Now, C.S. Lewis spoke about forgiveness, and he said, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive." Right? It becomes difficult. It's a great idea. It's a great concept. We want others to forgive us, but now when we've been wronged, a different story. And why is it that we cling to what we have suffered? Why is it that we have such a strong drive to not forgive? Sometimes there's some misconceptions around what forgiveness is or isn't. We may think, well, forgiveness is excusing them, but that was unexcusable. We might think it's just minimizing it, but that was a real problem. We may think that forgiveness is condoning or even enabling them to carry on where it should never be carried on. Forgiveness isn't merely excusing others, because forgiveness is dealing with the unacceptable, with the difficult, the big, the wrong things. Now, President Eisenhower said if people have harmed him, he just writes their name on a list, he throws them into a drawer, and he forgets they ever existed. That's one way to deal with it, but that's different than forgiveness. Forgiveness deals with real sin, with the inexcusable, the unforgettable, the unacceptable. Forgiveness means to let go of the wrongs. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we read, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Just as. We're not just told to forgive, but we're told why to forgive, because we've been forgiven. And we're told how to forgive just as we have been forgiven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Just as. We're to forgive just as the Lord has forgiven us. Now, Peter in Matthew chapter 18 was wrestling with this. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read a story that Jesus told, because Peter, he's heard you need to forgive people three times, and he's ready to step up to the plate, and he'll forgive people seven times. Jesus says, "Peter, no, it's not enough. Try 70 times 7, try more, keep on forgiving." And then Jesus tells a story to illustrate what "just as" means. The story is about this great king or a master, and it's accounting days in his courts. They look at this one particular ledger, and this servant owes a lot of money. His bill is enormous, and it's outstanding, it's long overdue, so they call him to account. Can you imagine this servant? The burden weighed upon him, he knows how great his debt is, And now he's being called to account. He's walking towards the courtrooms. He doesn't hear the birds sing. He doesn't feel the gentle breeze. The burden is overwhelming. As he walks up that large staircase of stone, huge marble pillars towering over him, making him feel insignificant. And really, that's his situation, isn't it? Because he owes a lot of money. He's called in before the king, and they read the accounts. And here it says in Matthew 18:24, as he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Different translations will say talents or bags of gold. We don't quite know what the actual equivalent is in Canadian dollars, if it's in the many millions, even the billions. But it was a huge amount of money. Now, why on earth did Jesus use such astronomical figures? To show this man was bankrupt. There was nothing he could do, no possible way. And really, he was showing this is the reality of our debt before an eternal God. We often don't think of ourselves as in debt before God, but sin, breaking God's laws, turning our back on God, living our own lives, is no small deal. It's not just something we can work out. It's inexcusable. It's unacceptable. In fact, the Bible tells us the wages of our sin is death. So when we read this story, we're supposed to see, you are that servant. You are that servant where you're bankrupt before God. You're unable to pay the debt of your sin. And as you walk up those stairs into the court and the towers are looming over you and the burden of sin is a debt that must be paid, and one day, each one of us will be called to account. So this particular servant, he comes in before the king. The account is read. Here's how much you owe. It's impossible for him to pay. So it says in verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Wow. Bankrupt, sold into slavery, him and his entire family. Now this man, he falls down before the king and he begs, please have mercy on me. Take pity. Just give me a few more days. I'll work something out. I'll repay you. Just give me some time and I'll make sure that I pay you back. Now, is he blind to his plight? Like time? Really? What's time going to do? Are you going to be able to scrounge together $100 million in the next few days? No. Maybe he doesn't grasp the problem and the immensity of it, or maybe he just hopes that in some way he can delay the inevitable. But either way, he's hoping, just give me some time. Just, he knows he can't stand before this debtor, as he's a debtor. But what does the king do? Takes pity on him. He forgives him. Now, the reason for forgiveness is found in the forgiver. It always is. Forgiveness is given. It's not earned. This servant didn't come and make this great speech and earn his forgiveness. No. The king erased that man's debt. The king wiped it out. He let it go, not because of anything the servant has done, but because of who the king is. In forgiveness, he chose to forgive. And that's what forgiveness is, isn't it? It's not waiting until time passes and the pain subsides. It's not just hoping that you forget over time, as time heals all wounds. No, forgiveness is choosing to forgive. And the king then turns this debt into a gift. The forgiver pays what the forgiven owes, and only the king can do that. He's the one that's owed, and he forgives by paying it himself. Paying the debt of sin that we couldn't pay. The debts in an accounting ledger, they're not just simply erased. Someone has to pay, so the king absorbs it. The king pays for it. The king turns the debt into a gift, and that's the story of Jesus, isn't it? how we owe this debt to God because of our sin. And God knows we can't repay it. We can't say, well, how about I just attend church 50 times and then we're squared up? No. Well, I'll just do my prayers, or I'll just. We can't scrounge together to pay off this debt, but God says He will send His own Son to take the burden of sin upon Himself, to pay our debt, to set us free. That's exactly what Jesus did. Set us free from the burden and the debt of our sin. Now in this story, we see the servant is free. The forgiven is free. He leaves the courtroom. He walks down those stairs. He's now feeling that gentle breeze. He's hearing the birds singing. He has a spring in his step. And his chest is relaxed, and he can breathe for the first time in a long time. He has a smile on his face. Hope fills the air around him. And then he sees a man. That man. I've been looking for him. And in a moment, his chest tightens again. He gets tense inside. Bitterness and rage start to blossom. All that joy and the freedom and the beauty is now colored in black. And he hurries his pace to catch up to that man, because that man owes him money. He's entitled to that money. The debt is real. This is legitimate. He owes me. And the amount? Trivial compared to what he was just forgiven. Mere dollars, hundreds of dollars, a couple thousand. We don't really know what it would have been equivalent like, but small compared to what he had just owed. Now, he had a legitimate and legal right to collect this debt, to imprison the man, to confiscate his property, to inflict judgment on him until the debt was paid. The opposite of forgiveness is punishment. The opposite of forgiveness is punishment. And we'll punish people in many ways. They've harmed us. Maybe we'll shun them. We'll slander them. We'll have a pity party so that it makes them feel bad. We punish in many ways. The opposite of forgiveness is punishment. And this man had a legal right. But did he have a moral right? Like, people every day were throwing others in jail for their debts. Why couldn't he? But when I choose to receive forgiveness, am I not obligating myself now to forgive others? But this man didn't. He couldn't. He chose not to forgive. And it's interesting how Jesus uses some parallelism in this passage. The man had just come out before the king on his knees saying, please take pity on me, give me more time, I'll pay back. Now this man falls on his knees before him and says the exact same thing. Just give me some more time. But he didn't give him more time. He didn't forgive. He had him arrested. He had him thrown in jail. And the inconsistency of all of this was obvious to the onlookers. It immediately became the greatest scandal in the king's court. All the tabloids were talking about it. Everybody knows that the forgiven must forgive. Others recognize how a forgiven person should act. But in this servant's eyes, he started to think of his own rights. He started to demand what he deserved, and in doing so, he was actually making himself a slave of that other person. Are there people in your life that you haven't forgiven? Do they control your thoughts? It's hard to escape their grasp on your mind, and you'll cry out, but if you only knew what they did to me. And yet, in refusing to forgive, you're making yourself a prisoner of them. Forgiveness. The king heard about this. The king saw what was happening. News came to him, and so it says in verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus added a little commentary, and he said, and this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is actually very costly, right? You pay the price to forgive. The king, to erase his debt, had to assume that and pay it himself. And when we choose to forgive others, it costs us a lot. And the funny thing about forgiveness is that even when we choose to forgive, an hour or two later, you remember it, and it comes back, and you kind of got to choose to forgive again. And a year later, and 5 years later, it keeps coming back. But if forgiveness is costly, what's the price of unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is destructive. The man grabs the other man by the throat. He's choking him. And aren't our lives filled with strangled relationships? Standing up for my rights? What I demand? What I deserve? And Jesus here is illustrating that unforgiveness locks us up. It destroys us from within. Bitterness, rage, numbness. Unforgiveness is destructive. Forgiveness is the standard operating procedure for the forgiven. It's applicable to every one of Jesus' followers. Where does our forgiveness come from? The source is God. He's the one that sent Jesus to pay the price of our debt. I do not and I cannot pay the price for my own debt. I can enjoy being forgiven only because God, in his character of grace and love and mercy, extended himself. He took the initiative, and he forgave me. Grace, that's the secret. But grace doesn't free us from responsibility. It creates an obligation. It brings us into a new family where we've been forgiven, and we forgive just as we've been forgiven. Forgiveness. God forgiven us through Christ Jesus. And sometimes I start to wonder, because it's like I blew it yesterday and I said, God, I'm sorry, I confess my sin, please forgive me. And then I blow it again today. Chances are I'll be rebellious and sin again tomorrow. And I wonder if Jesus is up there hoeing and humming and hawing, going, do I forgive this guy again? Right? Like, how many times does this rich guy blow it? Jesus doesn't wonder, should I forgive? He has already forgiven. That forgiveness happened on the cross when Jesus paid for our sins. Once and for all, my sins from yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That gives me a great security to know that Jesus is there. He accepts me and he forgives me. But that also challenges me. Forgive just as he forgave. Before I got married, I told my wife, I forgive you. To me, what did I do? I said, well, you haven't done anything to offend me yet. The chances are one day you will. And so I forgive you. Still waiting for that day where she offends me. No, it's happened a couple of times. And in those times, a reminder, I've already forgiven you. Right? I don't have to decide, okay, are you worthy of it? No, I've already decided I've forgiven you. Why? Just as God has forgiven me, he says, yes, I've forgiven you. That it was accomplished on the cross. Just as, so we forgive one another. Often it's like we've got this debate going on. The Spirit's whispering, forgive them. Let go of how they wronged you. Yeah, but I just can't do it. And the Spirit nudges us, you'll be free. Yeah, but it hurts so bad. But you'll be free. You'll be free. There's a story of Corrie ten Boom. World War II, she's in a concentration camp in Ravensburg for her part in sheltering the Jews. Her father had died in another camp. It was dehumanizing conditions. She's humiliated. She's degraded. She watches her sister die in her own camp. And yet, despite all of that, God was working in her. God was real to her. So after the war, things are starting to get back to a new normal. And she goes around Germany, post-World War II, preaching God's forgiveness. This one particular day, after a powerful message speaking about the forgiveness that God gives, she sees him, one of the guards, coming and walking right towards her. And not just any guard, but one of the meanest guards towards her sister. Now he stands in front of her and he says, "In your talk, you mentioned Ravensbrück. I was a guard there. Since then, I've become a follower of Jesus. I know that God has forgiven me, but I'd like to hear it from you as well. Will you forgive me?" And there, Corey is paralyzed, frozen. She couldn't forgive. Betsy died there. She was humiliated there. But she just preached about the forgiveness that God offers. So she cries out inwardly, "Lord, forgive me. I can't forgive." But she knows, forgive just as the Lord forgave you. And the Spirit melted this glacier of hate within her. Her hand unfroze, and she reached out and shook his hand and spoke forgiveness. And she felt another burden of the past fall away. Are you locked in a prison of unforgiveness? Who is on that list of people that you just may want to bite? Just as the Lord forgave you, just as the Lord forgave you, forgive them. Sometimes it's helpful to write down a list. Not so that you can bite them, but so that you can deal with it, you can let go and forgive. Maybe you need to go home today because you're thinking of a name. You need to go home and make a phone call to release them, to forgive them. Maybe it's something from long in the past and you have no contact, but you're still locked in this prison. They may even have passed away. Write them a letter and forgive them. Set yourself free, because just as the Lord has forgiven you, we've been called to forgive others. And yes, it'll cost you. Yes, it will be difficult. But remember your own story, how you had a debt that you could not repay. And Jesus paid it for you. He forgave you, and in you receiving that, now you're called to forgive, just as God forgave you through Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to forgive me. And pray for each one of us here that we know your forgiveness, and in knowing your forgiveness, that will empower us to forgive others. I pray that you do a mighty work in our midst as we let harms go and forgive. Give us the strength, the courage,